we left off with a man by the name of Ahikam who helped make sure Jeremiah wasn't killed, which is always a good thing to have friends like that. Later, his son gives him a room in which to do some ministry from, and his other son, Gedaliah, was made governor of the land. But he stood there. The family stood there with Jeremiah. In these next three chapters, we now see the trial of Babylon as a yoke on the necks of the people. And Jeremiah is given this illustration, in fact, even told to wear a yoke, which is something you'd put on an oxen to do work in the field. But it symbolizes being under burden, being under bondage. And essentially, that's what Jeremiah is saying is going to happen, that this will happen. Babylon, this nation, is going to come. They're going to take captive God's people, Judah, and they're going to be then in Babylon for 70 years. We've already seen that. So now he is reiterating this with a number of other pictures, and the message really is quite interesting. We have a message today, too, to give to people from God. We're called as Christians to be ambassadors for Christ, to represent him to the world, to let people know that they can have a vital, living relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, through what Jesus did for them on the cross. Now, in Jeremiah's day, his message was certainly not popular. And if people banked on it not happening, if they banked on Babylon not coming, they would have suffered irreparable harm. Just in the same way, if people bank on the Bible not being true and that Jesus not being God, they're going to suffer greatly in the end. So it's a message of hope, really, though it's a message that's telling the judgment to come. There's hope involved here as he gives an exhortation for the people to not listen to the false prophets, but to listen to the right things that God is saying so that they can have that hope and they can understand what his purpose is for their lives. So let's jump in to chapter 27. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Thus says the Lord to me, make for yourselves bonds and yokes and put them on your neck." He's told to make this yoke, put it on his neck, and wear it. Now, this beginning was the very beginning of Jehoiakim's reign. But in verse 3, he says, "And send them to the king of Edom, the king of Moab, the king of the Ammonites, the king of Tyre, the king of Sidon, and by the hand of the messengers who come to Jerusalem to Zedekiah, king of Judah." Now, Zedekiah is the king. Now, this is 11 years later. Some have thought that there was a mistake here, that he can't mean in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, but to me it's very simple. Jeremiah was given this instruction in the very beginning of the reign to wear this yoke. Then in Zedekiah's day, he's told to send them to these kings by the messengers who come to Jerusalem to Zedekiah, king of Judah, and command them to say to their masters, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, thus you shall say to your masters." So he's given this message to send to these ambassadors to give to their kings. This is what the message is. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, I have made the earth, the man, and beasts that are on the ground by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and I have given it to whom it seemed proper to me." Now, essentially, God is saying, "I'm different from all of your gods. I'm the one who made everything. I'm the true and living God. And I have the right to give what I've made to whomever I deem who is worthy or proper for it at the time." And so he says, "And now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and the beasts of the field I have also given him to serve him." So now they're told that they themselves will come under the yoke of Babylon. "So all nations shall serve him and his son and his son's son until the time of his land comes, and then many nations and great kings shall make him serve them." What's important for us to know here is that there's a lot of detail about this prediction. And you know that if you give a prediction, the more detail you give, you'd better be right, because you have more chance to be wrong if you're just taking guesses. You could be very vague. I could say to you, "Hey, I believe such and such a stock will go up this year." Now, that's very general. I've got a 50-50 chance of being right. It's either going to go up or down, right? But if I say such and such a stock will go up and reach this level, now I've added more detail to it. It's going to be at $9, not 11, not 8. It's going to be at 9. Now I've cut out all the other possibilities. If I'm taking a guess, the chances of me being right are much more, obvious. Then I could say it'll go up to $9 and it will happen at March 5th in 2005. That's when it's going to peak. And then it's going to go down from there. Now I've given a lot more detail. Now for me to make that statement as a guess, the odds of me being right are slim to none. Jeremiah, if he says Babylon is coming and he's going to conquer, that could happen. It's unlikely, but now that Babylon is getting stronger, people are wondering, he could be right. But when he says Babylon is coming and this nation are going to be taken, now he's very specific. Then when he says these nations shall serve him and his son and his son's sons, now he's limited the time that Babylon is going to be in power to the 70 years that he's already previously spoken about, which is the time when Babylon was a world power. And then in his son's son's day, his grandson's day, Belshazzar, the Medo-Persian Empire took over. Now this is important because, we look at the Bible and people wonder, well, how do I know who to believe and what to believe? Well, he's given you his signature here. God has signed his name with the details. So it shall be, he says, that the nation and kingdom which will not serve Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, which will not put its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation I will punish, says the Lord, with the sword, the famine, the pestilence, until I have consumed them by his hand. Therefore, do not listen to your prophets, your diviners, your dreamers, your soothsayers, or your sorcerers who speak, notice, to you saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon. For they prophesy a lie to you to remove you far from your land, and I will drive you out and you will perish. So in their case, they were told that if they obey, they'll stay in their land and it'll be okay. Israel was told if they obey, they'll go to Babylon and those who stay will be in rebellion. The prophecies of these false prophets were lies, which the end result would be destruction if these people believe in these false prophets. Do you know what you believe in is very powerful. It's very important. Because if you believe a lie, depending on what the situation is, it's going to hurt you. If someone tells you there's a sale at Macy's and you go and it's not true, that doesn't really hurt you too much. It maybe cost you a little gas. Not a big deal. But if someone says to you, hey, it's okay. Babylon's not coming. We're okay. Everything's fine. And judgment's not going to happen. And you're banking on that lie? You're in big trouble when Babylon comes. Likewise, when the Bible says that judgment is coming to this earth, and it will come, and God will judge every man, woman, and child, and that he is not desiring that they perish, so he's devised a way of escape through his son Jesus. But if you don't listen to that, you see, if you listen to the wrong things, it can greatly affect you. So here's what they said. He says that the nation that brings their neck, verse 11, under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, I'll let them remain in their own land, says the Lord, and they shall till it and dwell in it. Then he says, I also spoke to Zedekiah, the king of Judah. Same thing. According to all these words, saying, bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, and the people will live. Serve him and his people and live. There's the opportunity. You can live. Why will you die, you and your people, by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence, as the Lord has spoken against the nation that will not serve the king of Babylon? Therefore, do not listen to the words of the prophets who speak to you, saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy a lie to you. For I have not sent them, says the Lord, yet they prophesy a lie in my name, that I may drive you out and that you may perish, you and the prophets who prophesy to you. Why would the prophets prophesy a lie? Well, you got a little pressure here. You got a king who has a lot of power, and he wants to keep his kingdom intact. So now he's got a couple of prophets out there. One prophet saying, oh, Babylon's going to come. You're going to be out of the picture. Babylon's taken over. You got another prophet saying, oh no, we're going to beat Babylon. God's going to lead us to victory and Babylon is going to be stopped. Which are you going to believe? Herein lies the danger spiritually as well for us. See, there are a lot of voices there today out in the world that speak many pleasant things. In fact, even in so-called Christian groups and ministries, professing things that they're just nice, pleasant words, but they're not grounded in the scriptures. They're speaking a vision from their own heart. And many of these prophets have a motive, which is what I would say the prophet motive, prophet in the other sense. There's an advantage to saying nice things to people. You see, there's a temptation for pastors even. You see, there's a whole thrust of ministry growing in this world that basically says, first take a poll, find out what the people want to hear, and then construct your messages around those topics. Now, folks, I don't know how that strikes you. And I know that sometimes you might think, well, you know, I wish he would talk about this, or man, I'd really love for him to talk about that. And why are we in this subject here, in Jeremiah? But the fact remains that the whole counsel of Scripture is before us, and we're going to go through it. But if I were to now hear from you rather than hear from God what needs to be expressed, I would not be doing you a favor. Because now I'm not getting it from the Lord, I'm getting it from the polls. There's something inherently wrong with that. Here these prophets were finding out what the people wanted to hear, and they had these fancy ways of saying, thus saith the Lord, and everyone would follow and think they were the greatest thing. But the Lord says, why would you die? Why are you listening to these lies? I haven't sent them. Also, verse 16, he says, I spoke to the priests and all the people, saying, thus says the Lord, do not listen to the words of your prophets who prophesy to you, saying, behold, the vessels of the Lord's house will now be shortly be brought back from Babylon, for they prophesy a lie to you. Three times he says, don't listen to these guys. Don't listen to these guys. Do you know you're responsible to whom you don't listen to? Who are you putting yourself in a position to hear? And if you hear, you need to test all things with the scriptures. Don't listen to these guys. Don't listen to these guys, he says three times. And finally, he says, they're telling you that the vessels that are here, that belong here, will not go to Babylon. They're saying, oh, Nebuchadnezzar's not going to come back for these other things that he left. Namely, he says, for thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the pillars, which were these two pillars that were in front of the temple. They had names, Jachin and Boaz. Huge pillars. Then there was the sea, which is actually the big laver, which was called the Sea of Brass. It was like a small bronze swimming pool in a way, type of thing. Probably weighed thousands of pounds. And concerning the carts, concerning the remainder of the vessels that remained in the city. Now I can see why Nebuchadnezzar probably didn't take those two things to begin with, because they were so huge. Why would he take them? They're so heavy. Well, these are the vessels that remained in the city, which Nebuchadnezzar, verse 20, king of Babylon, did not take when he carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, from Jerusalem to Babylon, and all the nobles of Judah and Jerusalem. Yes, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning the vessels that remain in the house of the Lord and the house of the king of Judah and of Jerusalem. They shall be carried to Babylon, and there they shall be until the day that I visit them, says the Lord. Then I will bring them up and restore them into this place. Now there are a lot of details in this first chapter in looking at this prophecy that we're here. Details that seem unlikely. Like, why would Nebuchadnezzar come back for those heavy things? That's a lot of weight to carry all the way back to Babylon. It's unlikely. So you got prophets saying, oh, he's not going to come back for them. And Jeremiah saying, oh, yes, he will. And they'll stay there until I come and visit this place. And then they'll come back into this place. So again, lots of details of this prophecy. Every detail added increases the probability he's wrong if he's just guessing. If he's just a mere man making up a statement and he gets lucky with his guess. Well, in chapter 28, you actually find an interesting example of one of these false prophets. In fact, he was smooth. He was good. He was very convincing. It happened in the same year, at the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year and in the fifth month, that Hananiah, the son of Azur the prophet, who was from Gibeon, spoke to me in the house of the Lord in the presence of the priests and of all the people, saying, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. So Hananiah comes on the scene, and he comes into the presence of Jeremiah and the priests, and he says, thus says God, I've broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Now, he was using the exact prophetic lingo. You know, he had it down. He was good. He says, I have broken. Prophets would say that, speaking of the future, as if it was past. So he's got the lingo down. Oh, he's smooth. And he stands there and he says, within 2 full years, I will bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon. Now, Jeremiah says, no, Nebuchadnezzar's going to come back for these. And they're going to stay, all of them will stay there until the day the Lord visits them. This guy's saying, after 2 years, this will take place. And he says, and I will bring back to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, with all the captives of Judah who went to Babylon, says the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Well, the prophet Jeremiah, he knows, obviously, this guy is off. So he says to him in the presence of the priests and the presence of the people who stood in the house of the Lord, and the prophet Jeremiah said, amen. The Lord do so. The Lord perform your words which you have prophesied to bring back the vessels of the Lord's house and all who are carried away captive from Babylon to this place. Now I'm trying to figure out why he said that, because he knows it's not true. So he either must be sarcastic, or he must be saying, you know what, hey, I would love that to happen. I would love that, you know, they would come back and that everything would be settled then. But then he says, nevertheless. I remember any time you talk to somebody and you tell them this whole spiel and then you say, but, you can throw off the whole spiel because everything they said before that but means just discount that, because now they're getting to the nitty-gritty. Now they're saying what they're going to say. That's essentially what Jeremiah is doing. So he's throwing out either a sarcastic saying, oh, amen, may it be, but nevertheless, hear now this word that I speak in your hearing and in the hearing of all the people. The prophets who have been before me and before you of old prophesied against many countries and great kingdoms of war and disaster and pestilence. As for the prophet who prophesies of peace, in other words, most of these prophets came and warned the people. They didn't come giving these pleasant messages. But he says, for the prophet who prophesies of peace, when the word of the prophet comes to pass, the prophet will be known as one whom the Lord has truly sent. In other words, the prophets generally would come and speak something that wasn't popular. I mean, there was no motive why he'd want to do that and incur the wrath of the people unless God had sent him. But a guy coming with a message of peace is going to be loved. Everybody's going to love him. Oh, you're my best friend. I like hearing those words. You're so nice to me. You're so sweet. Everybody likes that. So the motive's already there to be that. So now you have to test that. If he's coming with peace, he's got to be tested. How are you going to test him? Well, if his words come to pass, that's the test. This is what God said in Deuteronomy chapter 18. The test of a true prophet is if words come to pass, he's true. If they don't come to pass, he was a false prophet. Then Hananiah the prophet took the yoke off the prophet Jeremiah's neck. Now he wants to get prophetical, even more bold. He takes the yoke off of Jeremiah's neck and broke it. And Hananiah said in the presence of all the people, saying, thus says the Lord, even so I will break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all the nations within the space of 2 full years. And the prophet Jeremiah went his way. I've wondered about that. I was looking at this and thinking, now, why did Jeremiah just take off? Why did he leave him? Why did he let him get away with that? I realized, you know, Jeremiah is doing it right here. He's not going to speak his own mind here. He's going to wait till he hears from God on how to address this man whom he knows is not true. Well, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke from the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, go and tell Hananiah, saying, thus says the Lord, you have broken the yokes of wood, but you have made in their place yokes of iron. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron on the neck of all these nations that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him. And I have given him the beasts of the field also. Then the prophet Jeremiah said to Hananiah the prophet, Hear now, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, but you make this people trust in a lie. All right, let's stop here for a second. We got to think about this one. Put yourself in those people's shoes here. They're hearing this prophet come and give this great prophecy of how Babylon is going to go out of the picture in 2 years. And Jeremiah is saying, no, that's wrong. He's lying. And Hananiah is saying, no, he's lying. So you get two prophets there. They're both claiming to have the word of the Lord. They're both saying the same words, thus says the Lord. How do you know what's right? Let me ask you this. How do you know that the Bible is right? Isn't that what people often ask you too? You know, well, how do you know your way is the right way? How do you know that your version of the Bible or even the Bible itself is even correct? What about the Book of Mormon? What about the Vedic scriptures of the Hindus? What about the Quran? What about these other religious writings? How do we know? How can you claim that your way is right? Good question. I think it's very legitimate to ask that question. Because today people aren't asking that. You know what they're saying? They've come to a conclusion already, saying not which is right, which is accurate. They've already made their minds up that, well, it doesn't matter. There's an indifference. It's like, well, whatever you believe is fine as long as you're sincere. They're like that, you know what, if you've got a belief about something, that's fine, but don't annoy somebody else with it. Let them have their own beliefs. This mentality is pervading society to a point where we have no more discriminating thinking. We're not discriminating between good and bad anymore. What's right? What's wrong? Even the word discrimination is now a bad word. Of course, it is bad in regard to race and color. But we need to be discriminating in regard to what is true and false, what is right and wrong. You need to discriminate the difference between them. And so we've come to this place where no one asked the question. No, you should ask the question. How do you know the Bible's true? I'm glad you asked that question. How do we know Jeremiah is right and Hananiah is wrong? I'm glad you asked that question today. Because this is what the Lord is going to say. In the case of Jeremiah, we have the opportunity, being on this side of the timeline, to look back and go, hey, Jeremiah was right. Everything he said came to pass. The other guy, not so right. We can say that now. We can see that now. Very easy. But what about those people listening to these prophets? How would they know? How do they know? They've got to make a decision. Do I trust Jeremiah? Or do I trust this other guy, Hananiah? How do I know? Well, you know what you want to believe. You want to believe Hananiah because it's a more pleasant sounding word. The pressure's on, baby. What are you going to do? How do you know? This is why oftentimes when the prophets would speak about something that's going to happen years from now, they would give you a shorter term prophecy as well. So while the people are trying to make up their mind and muddle through this, this is what the Lord says. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will cast you from the face. Now, this is what the Lord is saying to Hananiah. I'm going to cast you from the face of the earth. This year you shall die because you have taught rebellion against the Lord. So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the seventh month. That's 2 months after he gave his prophecy. So 2 months later, he's gone. Now picture for 2 months you're trying to make up your mind which one's right. Jeremiah, Hananiah, Hananiah, Jeremiah. Which one? And Jeremiah says, within this year, you're going to die. Now you go, okay, let's watch him. Every time you got a cold, you go, oh, is this it? Looks like he's going to stumble. Oh, he's going to break his, you know. You'd be looking at him, but sure enough, within 2 years, the man's gone. And you're going, wow, Jeremiah. I think I'm going to listen to Jeremiah. You know, we have a great benefit today. A lot of times people say, well, we're so far removed from it. You know, how do we know what really happened? Folks, it's not hard historically to pin down things because when things collaborate with both secular history and the Bible and archaeology and everything comes together and it's all right there, plain in front of us, even in the very Bible itself, it gives you the answer to many of these things. You don't even need outside sources. But even so, we have enough evidence here that we can trust this is God's word. God hasn't called us to just jump off a cliff and trust him that he's going to catch you without any evidence at all that you can trust that he will catch you. He tells you to believe in his word and he gives you a basis for it, which is more, folks, listen, which is more than religions do. You know that religion typically is taught in the same department in the universities as what? Philosophy. Religion, philosophy. Because to most people, it's all the same. It's just, you know, guys, concepts, ideas, you know, opinions, who knows? How can you really know? But here where you have the Bible, it's so unique in that it's rooted in history, it's rooted in prophecy. In fact, prophecy is God's signature so that you would know he wrote this, so that you would put trust in it. The Lord wants these people to believe Jeremiah. So he's given Jeremiah the power to say to this false prophet, you're going to be dead before the end of the year. And 2 months later, the man's dead. Is that not merciful to the Lord to give people a very clear picture? Hey, you should believe the words of Jeremiah. And I say to you that there are many more words of prophecy that are very sure, that are astounding in their makeup. Daniel's prophecies. Isaiah, we went through. Amazing stuff. How he would give the name of the king 100 years before he was even born, the one that was going to take over Babylon, even before Babylon was a world power. Here Isaiah is predicting Babylon's going to be a world power long before they were even a strong nation. And then even predicted how they were going to be destroyed and the name of the person. Every detail. So the people, folks, you should have such confidence. There's nothing like this in any other religious book. You can know the Bible stands unique. Unfortunately, in our pluralistic society, it's on the level now. The Bible is on the level as of any other religious viewpoint. That is so unfair. That is not even close. But because it might offend someone, they categorize it in such ways. Now, therefore, this is what he says. Now, chapter 29 ties into this so well because the people are still wondering what's going on. Well, Jeremiah sends a letter to those who have already taken captive. Remember Jeconiah and all the skilled craftsmen and all the wise people? They were already taken. He sends a letter to them. And these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the remainder of the elders who were carried away captive, to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. This happened after Jeconiah, he says, the king, the queen mother, the eunuchs, princes of Judah and Jerusalem, craftsmen and smiths had departed from Jerusalem. And the letter was sent by the hand of Elsa, the son of Shaphan, and Gemar, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying. Now again, we sometimes read this and go, why does he tell us about all these guys that we really don't care about? I sometimes wonder that. And then I discovered that one of these guys is named somewhere else and it ties together here and you kind of piece together so that you can verify the words. Well, verse 4, he says, here's the letter. He sends this to the king of Babylon. This is the guy that's the big guy, the number one, numero uno in the nation. He gets the letter. Later you find out why he liked Jeremiah. Jeremiah actually is going to help the nation of Babylon in this sense. To have some peace. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who are carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens, eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. He's not telling them to mix in with the Babylonians, but rather to get settled in their communities, to plant, to till the ground, to have marriages and give their sons and daughters in marriage, and basically make their life there. Settle down. You're going to be there a while. 70 years, it would make sense. If you knew you were going to be someplace 70 years, I think that's pretty permanent. And seek the peace of the city where I've caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. You can see why Nebuchadnezzar would like him. For thus the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, says, do not let your prophets nor your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which you caused to be dreamed, for they prophesied falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. You know, Jesus warned in our day, there will be many who will come, false prophets, the false Christs. People who would claim to be somebody, speak for God, but I haven't sent them. It says, let no one deceive you. Take heed that you have no one deceive you. If the Lord says so strongly, take heed that no one deceive you, I think we should take note and realize there are a great many things out there that could cause us to go astray. So he says, thus says the Lord. Here's the truth. Okay, you want the truth, this is the truth. Thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. In the meantime, settle down. Take care of business. Get your homes established. You're going to be here for a while, 70 years. Notice verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. This is God's heart, not just toward the people there in that day, but folks, this is his heart toward you as well. He knows the thoughts he thinks towards you. See, God is not willing that any should perish, but all that they would come to everlasting life. He'd want everyone to respond to the gospel. He's got a plan for them, and he knows what he wants to give them a, as he calls it here, a future and a hope. That is, in some of the versions, a desired end. The idea here is that the outcome would be really cool. That this, what we've always longed for, that's what we would see happen. Your deepest, most treasured longings would be fulfilled. This is what the Lord wants for you. But when you go your own way to get there, you'll never find it. When you trust him, and this is why he says, you'll call upon me and go and pray to me and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Jesus said, seek and you'll find. Knock and the door shall be opened to you. Ask and you will receive. And in the Greek language, that seek, ask, and knock are present, you know, perfect tenses where the idea of a continual action. Ask, ask, ask. Just keep asking and you'll receive. Seek, 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 and you'll find. Knock, 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 and it'll be open to you. The Lord is saying, if you seek me, you'll find me when you search for me with all your heart. Now you see two different groups of people here. On the one hand, you've got those not listening. They've listened to the wrong people. They're listening to the false prophets. They've tuned out the Lord. And on the other hand, you've got those that are seeking the Lord with all your own heart. Now, if you took this on your own notes, if you're taking notes, and you drew a little horizontal line, on the one hand, put seeking with all heart. On the other hand, not listening. Do that line and ask yourself a question. Where are you on that line? Are you leaning toward not listening? Or are you leaning toward seeking him with all your heart? Every person in this room is somewhere on that line. Where are you? Now, it'd be very enlightening, maybe for yourself, when you're writing that line, to draw a circle where you think you are in that line. Don't peek at somebody else's paper and go, okay. Just for yourself, just put a little circle there where you think you're on that line. And then I want you to draw an arrow in the direction that you're going. Are you going toward more seeking him, or are you going toward more not listening to him? Seeking, not listening. Seeking, not listening. Those who didn't listen to the Lord but listened to the false prophets, it did not go so well for them in the end. And folks, at the end of the day, that's what's going to matter. But those who sought the Lord with their whole heart, now what does it mean to do that? It means to incline yourself to him. You see, I think that the problem is there's so much half-hearted Christianity. People are approaching things with a half-hearted stance. They're approaching serving the Lord half-heartedly, giving to the Lord half-heartedly, serving, being available to the Lord half-heartedly, obeying the Lord half-heartedly. And that's why they have no peace, no joy, no fruit of the Spirit. No love abounding in their hearts. That's why they're just existing from pleasure to pleasure, just like anyone else in the world. And there doesn't seem to be much difference from their lifestyle and the people that are Howard Stern, you know, regulars. What's going on with society? Well, it starts with the heart. What's important? If I seek the Lord with my whole heart, I am going to distance myself from some things that are not pleasing unto the Lord. When I'm not listening to the Lord, hey, anything is available. I can do whatever I want. Then I still try to be religious and pretend everything's fine. Something missing. You know, it's those people who really believed the Lord because the Lord had thoughts toward them. Do you believe that? Do you believe that He's got thoughts of peace and not of evil? That will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Thee, the Bible says. When you fix your mind on Him, fix your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, the Bible says. Set your mind on the things above where Christ is seated, not on the things that are on the earth. Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of Him who sent me. That's my substance. That's what fills me, to do His will. Is that your substance? Is that your filling? I'm telling you that I pray for this fellowship that, and we go at life full bore. We don't just go half-heartedly into this. Let's be serious about our walk with the Lord, because we'll never experience His fullness. Those who seek me, He says, you'll find me when you search for me with all your heart, and I will be found by you, says the Lord. And I will bring you back from, notice the captivity, I will gather you from all the nations, from all the places where I've driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I cause you to be carried away captive. Because you've said, now notice the contrast, the Lord has raised up us prophets or prophets for us in Babylon. Therefore, thus says the Lord. Now, they're saying, hey, we got prophets in Babylon. We don't need your letter. If they say that, He says, therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king who sits on the throne of David and concerning all the people who dwell in the city and concerning your brethren who have not gone out with you into captivity. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will send on them the sword, the famine, and the pestilence, and will make them like rotten figs that can't be eaten. They're so bad. Hey, He's saying, you guys are the lucky ones. You're here in Babylon. Those guys that stayed, and you're thinking, oh man, they're so lucky. They escaped Nebuchadnezzar, and they're hanging out in Jerusalem. I can just see them now. They're having a party, and they're laughing, and I'm here suffering, having to learn a new language. I mean, think about how hard that would be, seriously. Is that a problem that we have with the Lord's plans, the thoughts that He has toward us, that sometimes we go through trials? That bothers you, doesn't it? It bothers me sometimes. Lord, I'm serving you. I'm yielding my life to you. And why are all these trials coming? Well, sometimes the Lord uses them to discipline me. Sometimes He uses them to make me stronger. But I know the thoughts that He thinks toward me. He tells them, hey, those guys that are trying to stay, they're going to be in the sword and pestilence and problems. You guys got it better. He says, and I'm going to pursue them, verse 18, with the sword and famine and with pestilence, and will deliver them to trouble among all the kingdoms of the earth to be a curse and an astonishment, a hissing and a reproach among all nations where I've driven them. Because they, verse 19, have not heeded my words, says the Lord, which I sent to them by my servants the prophets, rising up early and sending them, neither would you heed, says the Lord. Not listening is a big factor, perhaps much bigger than you first presumed. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, all you of the captivity whom I've sent from Jerusalem to Babylon. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning Ahab. Now, He's writing them concerning another couple of prophets who prophesied there. Guys that kind of were taken also, and now they're fancying themselves of encouraging the people by telling them they're going to come back from Babylon soon. He says, tell them concerning Ahab, the son of Kolai, and Zedekiah, the son of Maaseiah, who prophesy a lie to you in my name. Behold, I will deliver them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall slay them before your eyes. And because of them, a curse shall be taken up by all the captivity of Judah who are in Babylon, saying, the Lord make you like Zedekiah and Ahab, whom the king of Babylon roasted in the fire. Nebuchadnezzar had a thing with a fiery furnace. He threw, remember, Daniel's friends into the fiery furnace, and anyone who wouldn't obey into the fiery furnace. He had that interesting way of executing people, just throw them in the fire and roast them. What is Jeremiah saying? He's saying, hey, so you guys will know this is me. Those two false prophets who are telling you that you're going to come back from Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar is going to slay before your very eyes. You're going to even make up a saying about, oh, you don't want to be cursed like Zedekiah and Ahab were. Because they've done disgraceful things in Israel. Huh? Jeremiah knows about these guys. Did he hear a report, or is the Lord giving him the inside track, kind of a word of wisdom and word of knowledge? They've committed adultery with their neighbor's wives. Now I can imagine getting this letter and going, hey, dude, Jeremiah knows. How did he know? They're committing adultery with their neighbor's wives and have spoken lying words in my name, which I've not commanded them. Indeed, I know. And I'm a witness, says the Lord. And the Lord does know. He knows all about us. He knows all about you. But I want you to see this. These prophets, there is a connection between a false prophet and a very lascivious lifestyle. You know, if someone claims to be a prophet, and yet you find that they've gone from marriage partner to marriage partner, their lives have not been honoring unto the Lord. I mean, there's a major Christian leader out in California that, you know, his name has been famous. And now he's under a lot of scrutiny in regard to a very lascivious lifestyle. I'll tell you, I've never really believed he was a man speaking for God from the very beginning. And I think why? Well, I test everything with the scriptures. Just like you should be testing everything I say with the scriptures. If it doesn't match up, you have a more than a right, you've got a responsibility to not believe me. But here are these guys, false prophets, lascivious lifestyle. I'll tell you, it goes hand in hand. And I believe there won't be a year that goes by that you won't hear of another so-called Christian leader who is discovered and found out. Because right now, the prophets are proliferating with their messages of nice things, pleasant things, everything is fine. And you know, folks, quite honestly, we're racing in this nation and this world towards judgment. Time is short. Now is not the time to be playing around and making yourself feel better as if that's the goal in life. Now is the time to get serious and seek the Lord, find out what His goal is for your life, and to say, Lord, here am I. Let's go for it. Well, these false prophets were saying, oh, we're not going to be around in Babylon that long. But hey, Nebuchadnezzar roasted them. You shall also speak to Shemaiah, the Nehelamite, saying, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, you have sent letters in your name to all the people who are in Jerusalem, to Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, the priest, and to all the priests, saying, the Lord made you priest instead of Jehoiada the priest, so that there should be officers in the house of the Lord over every man who is demented and considers himself a prophet, and that you should put him in the prison and in the stocks. Therefore, why have you not rebuked Jeremiah of Anathoth, who makes himself a prophet to you? For he has sent to us in Babylon, saying, this captivity is long. Build houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens and eat their fruit. So this guy, Shemaiah, basically is saying, Jeremiah, how is he getting away with that? He sends a letter to the priest saying, you know, you should send a person over him, put him in the stocks, put him in prison, because he's writing us, telling us this is going to be long. Well, Zephaniah, the priest, read this letter in the hearing of Jeremiah the prophet, whether to challenge Jeremiah or to give Jeremiah a little information. Well, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, send to all those in captivity, saying, thus says the Lord concerning Shemaiah, that guy, because Shemaiah has prophesied to you, and I have not sent him, and he has caused you to trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will punish Shemaiah, the guy, and his family, and he shall not have anyone to dwell among this people, nor shall he see the good that I will do for my people, says the Lord, because he has taught rebellion against the Lord. So he is going to be left out of it. Look at the details Jeremiah gives. The Lord, wanting to give these people hope, wants them to trust in the right word. So they will know the right word. The false prophets are dying right and left. as Jeremiah pronounces. You guys are going to die. They're going to die. These guys are going to be roasted by Nebuchadnezzar. This guy's not going to see any good. This other guy's going to die within 2 years or within the year. And he dies in 2 months. So that people would know God spoke. Do you know that God speaks? He does. He's given you His word. And I'll tell you, when we make this our delight, when we meditate in it day and night, we'll be like that tree planted by streams of living water. And the fruit that the Lord intends for us will come to pass. What a joy it is to know that when I put the Lord first and I seek Him with all my heart, He'll be found. And indeed, in Christ, He is found. He's revealed Himself to the world through His Son, Jesus. And as many as received Jesus, to them He gave the power to become His children. This is the good news. But there are some here in this room today. You have not yet yielded your life to the Lordship of Jesus. To letting Him be your Lord and God. To seeking Him with all of your heart. I encourage you now, if you haven't done that, to do so.